whose glory taught the stars to shine. Perhaps creation longs to have the words to sing, but this joy is mine. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise.
Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs,
a thousand more. Who else would die for our redemption? Whose resurrection means our rise? There is a time enough to sing. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise.
Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours.
A thousand hallelujahs, a thousand more.
Praise to the Lord, to the Lamb,
to the King of heaven.
Praise, for he rose,
now he reigns. We will sing
King of heaven.
Scripture to share. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to hear me, Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him through all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. Prayer we said in desperation, with songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, and in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. Join the resurrection. A cappella, guys. Stand beside Jack. heroes of the faith, and with one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. All together. And on that day, join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. And with one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever he shall reign. So let it be today, we shout the hymn of heaven with the angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar, glory to our God, who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord, so let it be today. We shout the hymn of heaven with angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar, glory to our God, who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. Hallelujah. Oh, what happy day then when we meet. Fly away, no more cold irons, shackles on my feet. I fly away, oh, I fly away, oh, 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 I fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I fly away, I fly away, oh glory, I fly away. When when I die. Hallelujah, by and by I'll fly away. Fly away. Oh, I fly away.
Debbie, if you could sing a little bit of that song. This is unrehearsed. Just go ahead. I'll try to follow you.
I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. They're leading me in paths that I must trod. I have no fear when my Jesus walks beside me. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise. They won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth shall harm me. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God.
All right, if we can all stand for the scripture reading this morning. It's going to come out of Romans 8, verse 22 through 25. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even when we ourselves groan with ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And we can dismiss our children at this time.
Good morning. Welcome everyone this morning. Good to see you all. Glad to be back. Thank you, Danny, for filling in last week. I had gotten my notes together somewhat earlier in that week, but I had some kind of a stomach bug on top of a kidney stone, on top of whatever else was going on. I couldn't think clear, so I felt it's best to have somebody else preach last Sunday, and I appreciate that, Danny. We are going to continue our study in Hebrews. Before I get started, I do want you all to continue to keep Barb Riley in your prayers and her family as Thomas went home to be with the Lord last Thursday morning, about 2 o'clock in the morning. And so we are going to continue to lift them up and be with her and her family in any way that we can. The arrangements are going to be the service at viewing at 9 o'clock. This will be in Mississippi, in a funeral home in Mississippi. 9 o'clock Monday morning, or Tuesday morning, the service at 10, and then the graveside afterwards. So be in prayer during that time specifically. I know that I'm going to have Norman send that information out for those, just so you'll know, but I know it's not going to be easy for anyone to go. We will be doing a memorial here That date is yet to be determined. We'll keep you posted on that, try to give everyone all the notice that we can. But continue to pray blessings upon the family and peace as they go through this time of loss, but also time of celebration. Tom's home. He's home with the Lord. And that is a blessing for those who leave this place. They're not grieving. but for us, we do. It's part of who we are and what we have to go through. But God is with us through the good and through the bad, and we are so grateful for His presence with us. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Hebrews chapter 10, we'll pick up in verse 15. And our title this morning is The Blood of Jesus Binds Us Together. And that title is a good title, looking at this title here. Norman actually came up with this title, and I was processing it. But when we get into the message talking about coming together as a family, Jesus does bind us together. His blood binds us together. But we have to be willing to come together. And we're going to talk about that when we get to that part of the message this morning. But let's look at what, just a quick review. Last time we studied here in Hebrews, we saw that the law was the shadow of things to come. It was pointing to Jesus Himself. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus. Everything in the Bible consistently points to it's a foreshadow of what is coming. And now we, living in the New Testament times, have seen the coming of Jesus, have realized the coming, the death, the resurrection, the infilling of the Spirit, the walking in relationship. This is all part of where we are now, and there's still yet one more aspect of all this to come, and that's when Jesus returns, which could be any time. But looking in the past, the sacrifices offered in the Old Covenant could not clear the conscience of man. See, that's the thing about the difference about the old and the new. They offered sacrifices continually, and they would do them over and over. And, of course, they had their regular sacrifices. Then they had their yearly atonement sacrifices. But even the atonement sacrifice could not clear the conscience of man. He was still bound under the law of sin and death. It was a temporary solution, if you will, but it didn't eliminate the problem. It didn't solve the issue of sin. Whereas Jesus comes, He being the final sacrifice, He being the ultimate sacrifice, He did what the old sacrifice couldn't do. Not only did He remove or forgive our sins, He now cast them away. They're not just covered like they were. They're cast away. And now that they're cast away, we in this life can have a clear conscience with God. It's not that we're living in a perfect place, and we're not living a perfect life, but in the Spirit, we are already perfected. And it's in that hope that we look to the absolute that we have a clear conscience. Our sins are forgiven, period. We don't have to live in the past. We don't have to dwell on old sin, old things. It's gone under Jesus. And we need to grab a hold of that. But in the old covenant, they had to continue year after year. Jesus did it. It's over. It's done once and for all. See, Jesus brought to us the peace of God. The peace of God has been given to us through what Jesus did. So we can now have eternal peace, period. And this is God's plan of salvation. And it's His will that all men are redeemed back to Himself. Jesus came to fulfill the Father's will. And everything He did was in accordance to the Father's will. And then finally, we looked at how God is looking at the heart of man, not his religious practices. The religious practices of men don't mean anything if they're done to try to gain points or earn favor or anything like that. The religious practices of man should be in response to the infilling of the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us, and that should direct our steps, which should become religious, not because we have to do them, but because they flow out of us. They flow through us. And that's what the heart of man should be today. Psalm 51, 16 through 17 says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So coming to the Lord in the mind, in the mindset of, I want to do this and I want to do that and I want to, you know, do this for God. That term, I'm going to do this for you, God, that's not necessarily an appropriate term. Because God doesn't tell us to do things for Him. He tells us to do things in Him. And He does things through us. So for us to come to the table and say, I'm going to do this for you, God, He says, well, thank you for that, but I really don't need you to do that. What I need you to do is come to me with a broken spirit, a broken heart. We come to the end of ourselves, recognizing that we're sinners. We're separated from God. And Jesus is the only way back in relationship with Him. And this week, we'll see the final remission of our sin through the blood of Jesus, which now gives us boldness to enter into His presence. So important for us to understand. Not only do we have access, but because of what Jesus did for us, we can go boldly. Not in our flesh, but in our spirit, we can come boldly to the Lord. And we'll also see the importance of gathering together in fellowship. And finally, we will see the judgment of God for those who have not received Jesus as the final sacrifice. So let's begin. Hebrews 10. Let's pray. That's what we need to do. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your comfort in times of loss and grief. But Lord, we come now seeking you to speak to our hearts. May we lay down our emotions. May we lay down our distractions. May we lay down anything in our heart right now that would keep us from hearing your word. And may you speak to us, Lord, loud and clear what you have for us today. For your word is a light unto our path. It's a lamp unto our feet, and we need to be walking in that path. Teach us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 15, Hebrews chapter 10. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So what we're reading here is that we have a confirmation through the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he confirms in us that our lawless deeds of sin are remembered no more. The old covenant, the sacrifices couldn't do that. They couldn't do that. They had to be continual. There was no remission of sin. There was just a temporary covering of sin. But with Jesus, our sins have been remissed. They're gone. They're remembered no more in God's eyes. When he sees us, he sees the blood of Jesus filtered over us, which removed our sins. So with that in our hearts and our minds, we can come confidently. Because the Spirit brings this to life in us. God's Word is brought to life in us. And it's in him who makes God's Word alive, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told us, as he told his disciples, he told them this when it was regarding the fact that the Holy Spirit would come. John 14, verse 23 through 26. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not love or does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Now listen, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the role of the Holy Spirit in us is to keep us focused on who Jesus is and what Jesus has taught, and the fact that we are in relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings his word alive in us, confirming that our relationship is sealed, confirming that we will be with Jesus from this point forward. And beyond, when we leave this body, we're going to be with Jesus. And he's going to bring in. So the Holy Spirit brings these things to us. The living word is written in our hearts. That's again what we said. There'll be a time that will come where I will write upon your heart my laws. Well, that's what's happening now. We no longer go to the law. The law has been fulfilled, not eliminated, fulfilled in Jesus. So if it's fulfilled in Jesus and our relationship is with Jesus, then it's also been fulfilled in us. So we don't have to go back and do the things of the law. What we have to do is be in relationship with the one who fulfilled it. And that's what he's saying here. That now writes his law on our hearts and our minds. With this assurance, we're told to draw near to God with boldness. We can come boldly to the throne of God. We don't come crawling. Now, there are times when we know we've sinned, we come humbly, and we bow down and say, God, I blew it. I missed it. I missed the mark. Now, one will say, well, wait a minute. If you're saying that it's all been done and our sins are remembered no more, why do we have to come back and ask for forgiveness of sin? Well, let me tell you, we're still bound in this fleshly tent. This fleshly tent still alive, kicking, wrestling with the Spirit. So therefore, there are times where we fail. It doesn't eliminate our relationship, but it reminds us the need for the relationship, the need to remain in relationship, and the fact that we have to continually come, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, in his conviction, brings us back to repentance. That's how it rolls. It continues to flow the same way. There will not be anyone in this room, anyone in this world, alive today, that can say that I've come to the point where I'll sin no more. Not in this fleshly tent. But we can say that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, boldly to the throne of mercy, boldly to the throne of God, where Jesus sits at the right hand interceding for us as we speak, knowing that our flesh is weak, but also knowing that the Spirit of God dwells in us to bring that conviction and get us back alive in the Word and continue to walk out the relationship that we're supposed to be walking. It's an ongoing thing. That's why when someone prays to receive Jesus, it's not one and done. It's not over. That's the beginning. That's the starting line. Now we're in the race. Now we're moving. And you keep going. And you keep going. Because it's the relationship. And we have this assurance. Jesus, our high priest, has given us a clear conscience. Law couldn't give. Nothing else could give. Only he can give us a clear conscience. And only he can bring us into the holiest place in relationship with God. In James 4, the first part of verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us Jesus did all the work. He completed the work on the cross, said it was finished. He rose again. He ascended to be with the Father, sitting at the right hand. So what is our role? If he did all the work, well, let's just kick back, right? We'll relax. It's all over and good. No, that's not what it's saying. It's not saying now you got to go work for God. What it says is draw near to him. Draw near. Well, how do you draw near? First, you've accepted him. You've received him as your Lord and Savior. You're walking in relationship. So you've got to maintain that relationship. If you're married and you work and you come home from work, you better talk to your spouse. You better have something to say, good, bad, or ugly. You know, if they don't think you're communicating with them, they'll let you know. So if you're in natural relationships and you're communicating day by day, moment by moment, now through text, through phone, through emails, through every other way of communication, we have all these ways to do it. Why are we, as believers, not drawing near to God? We should be. And that should be our priority. I'm not saying that you're going to feel it. It doesn't say feel like you need to draw near to God. No. You draw near to God, whether you feel like it or not. You purpose in your heart to be in relationship, whether you're feeling it or not. There are many people that divorce today. I just don't love them anymore. I don't feel this anymore. My feelings have changed. Well, your feelings lie to you all the time. You can't trust your feelings. The man's heart is deceptive above all things. Who can know it? God does. But we can't depend upon our feelings. What we have now is a covenant. And we're in covenant with one another through marriage and through relationships in this way. We're in covenant with God because of what Jesus did for us. And so therefore we have to purposely draw near to Him. He's always there. The Holy Spirit's in us. And trust me, if you're not feeling it, the conviction will be there to where you feel it. I mean, He's going to continue to bring you conviction, but it's a purposeful thing. We have to, that's our part, is to draw near. Our part is to stay in focus, be in relationship, and draw near to Him. That's what we're supposed to do. And it's only in Jesus that we can draw near to God. He's the only door. There's no other avenue. Now verses 23 through 24 tell us then, says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So now we're drawing near. We're walking in this boldness to be with Him. We're walking with a clear conscience. And He says, now let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In other words, don't take your eye off the prize. Don't change your heart or your mindset because things don't look good for you. Because you're having a problem over here. Or because this over here is not going the way you expected. It says, let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't let the distractions of this world keep us from seeing Jesus for who He is. And from walking in the relationship with Him. Because it says here, He who has promised is faithful. He has done His part. He's doing His heavenly part now as the high priest. He's praying for us. He's interceding. He's not stopping. So we have to not waver. He's faithful. And then it goes on, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now this is the part of the message here that we need to kind of put into context. Number one, it's about our relationship with Jesus. That's the number one aspect. Number two is our relationship with others. This is the two greatest commandments that we're talking about. We love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. And then the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So in that perspective, if we are walking in the first commandment the way we're supposed to be, meaning that we're loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then He will give us the desires of our heart. And if He gives us the desires of our heart, one of the first desires He's going to give you is love for your neighbor. It's not going to come the other way around. There are some, and I have talked to a couple of people over the years, they say, well, you know, that is loving God by loving your neighbor. So you just got to go out and do all these things for your neighbors. And you got to be thinking about everybody else and this, that, and the other. Listen, there's nothing wrong with thinking about others above yourself. That's what it's about. But if you're doing it in order to show your love for God, then that's not it. That, again, should flow out of you. Should not. It can't be self-generated, because here's what happened. And it's happened to me, and I've had to repent for it off and on over the years. It happens. What happens is that when you start getting these imbalanced and you're putting your desire to serve people and do people right and love your neighbor, but you're not focusing on Jesus first, the first thing that happens, and it will happen every time, you will start doing things for people and you will not get the response you expected, and then you'll be mad at them because they don't appreciate it. Well, I'm sorry, you got it backwards. It's not about their appreciation. It's not about their response. It's about flowing out of you from the love of God that is in you because you put Him first. And if that's the case, then you can love someone. They can slap you in the face. You can say, praise God, I'm not going to hold that against them. Can't do that if you got it backwards. First thing you're going to do is punch them back. Human nature. Because you're operating in your fleshly sense, not in the spiritual sense. And so therefore we have to make sure we keep these in order. They are in order. Love God first. He will give you the desire of your heart, so the love for others then will flow out of you toward other people. That's the way it's got to be. But in that context now, he tells us, when you have this in the right priority and you're loving me first, then you should come together in fellowship. It's important. Fellowship with one another is important. And I can tell you that many have been wounded in the church because many have not had this in the right order. And therefore, they will be operating in their flesh, thinking they're doing good for people, thinking they're helping people, but in all reality, they're just pushing thorns in people. And it hurts people, and people in the church are wounded by other people because the balance is off in their relationship. They're not with God first. They're doing it, they're out of order. And so when people are wounded in the church, many times they decide, well, I don't need to fellowship. I have my relationship with God, and it's between me and God. And I've talked to a lot of people that way. There are so many people out there that for whatever reason, whether it be because they went to a church one Sunday and the preacher passed the plate five times because he said they didn't give enough, and that's happened in some churches. I had this one guy one time, he wouldn't go to a church. He said, I'm not going to church. He said, I was faithful, I was giving, I was tithing, and they came knocking on my door and told me that based on the house that I live in and what things I have, I'm not giving enough. And quit going. He said, this is not church, and it's not church. That's manipulation, and it's wrong. But then you have others that come, and they're hurting, and people are identifying their sin above their hurt and beat them up, slap them down with the Bible, and tell them, you're going to hell because you don't have it right with your life. That's not what they needed to hear. What they needed to hear was, I love you. And I want to be here with you as you go through this, but the only way to get through this is to bring this to Jesus. Let's come together and let's take this to Jesus. If you're willing to do that, we can walk this out. You can get past this. But again, people are wounded because wounded people who aren't in relationship with Jesus the way they should lash out at other people. And so people turn inward. It's between me and God now. I don't trust people. I don't want to be around people. People will hurt you. They're not wrong in that. But our focus is not to be trusting the people. Our focus is trusting God and then learning to love people where they are. It's really important to understand that man's going to let you down, but God won't. And that's why it's so easy to turn inward and say, I'll just watch this on YouTube, or I'll just read my Bible when I want to, and I'm going to go here and there, but I'm not going to the corporate church anymore. It's all messed up. And one guy, you know, said, I'm not going if there's a bunch of hypocrites. And so you can tell him, well, you'd fit right in. We all are when it comes to our fleshly nature. But I praise God that the Spirit of God is working on us and delivering us from all of that and bringing us closer and closer to where we're learning to love Him first and then learn out others. But see, God's not going to let you down. What this means is you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. That's an old Southern term if you never heard it. You throw the water out. Oops, the baby was in there too. You can't. You've got to come to the point where you understand that what the Bible teaches versus how men sometimes act upon it or represent it is not always the same. So how do you handle that? I don't want to go to church because I don't like the music. I don't want to go to church because I don't like the way the preacher said this. I don't want to go to church because I feel unaccepted. I don't want to go to church because they said this about me. All of these things are things that we all process. And what God is telling us through His Word is first, love Him. Let Him give us a desire to love others. Then go not to receive from others, but to encourage others. To be there for others. See, this is the other aspect of what corporate fellowship is supposed to look like. If every believer came together with the attitude that I'm not here for what I'm going to get, but for how God might can use me. How can God use me today? I'm loving you, Lord, and I'm knowing that you have something for me to do. I want you to flow that through me. Well, it ain't going to happen sitting on your couch. It's not going to happen watching a live stream. Those who can't be here, let me make this very clear. There are people that can't be here for various reasons. I'm not bringing condemnation on you. But for those who are healthy, whole, can drive, can get up, can go, and be in relationship, but choose not to because it's easier to roll over than roll out, I'm sorry. That's not biblical. And trust me, I've been there. Before we got to the point where God was really working on me, there were many days she had to roll me out of the bed. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Ain't about you. Come on. And we'd go. And I'll tell you, the times that I felt the worst about not wanting to go were the times God may have had something for me to do when I got there. So it's the attitude of the heart. But we need to be in fellowship together because we're all in this together. And the writer here tells us to hold fast to our confession without wavering, even if others don't. You can expect that there are going to be people that you're going to encounter in the church that are not walking out the first commandment. They're going to be there. But you don't have to be one of them. And you can engage in according to His will based on what He has for you to offer others. And I promise you, you will be blessed. You will walk away full. You will walk away with something that God has for you, and it may be through somebody else, but you're not going expecting somebody else to be the one who's going to help you. You're going out of obedience to God in relationship with Him and how He can use you. See, we don't only need to be steadfast in our individual walk, but we need to come together to stir up love and good works. Now, and again, let's make sure we're not missing up on the works part. Stirring up love and good works. When you're stirring up love, you're showing them a love of Jesus. When they see the love of Jesus, they want to be in relationship with God. When they get in relationship with God, God gives them things to do. Those are the good works that are stirred up. It's a continual thing. The body is working together, and the body has many parts. We read that in Corinthians. Everybody, every person, every believer doesn't have the same function. Some have feet and they run the good news. Others have voices and they share the good news. Others have hands to do work that God calls them to do. But we all have ears. And we need to be listening to God so that we're doing what He calls us to do. Corporate worship is multifaceted. It's here for us to worship God together. It's amazing when every one of you, which you do, and everyone who is a believer, housing the Holy Spirit, you don't come to get the Holy Spirit. You don't come for an infilling. You can get a refreshing, but you're bringing the Spirit with you. So the attitude of worship is not in the music. Music's wonderful. Music brings people together. But music is not worship. We call it our worship time. That's what we call it. But the truth is that when Johnny comes, he's full of the Holy Spirit. Debbie's full of the Holy Spirit. Jack, he's full of the Holy Spirit. I always like picking on Jack. He's so fun. He gets even with me too. Kayla, see it on her when she walks in the door. The thing is that we bring the Spirit with us. And corporately, they're worshiping with the instruments because God's gifted them with those talents and with their voices. But then we come, and some of us can't carry a tune in a tin bucket. But God hears the praise corporately because we're in this together. And you bring the Holy Spirit with you too. And so we're all now in unity, worshiping. That's one part of coming together as a body, praising and giving glory to God and lifting up the name of Jesus. That is the praise and the worship that we talk about. But you bring that with you. It's not coming here to get it. If you're coming here to get it, you're already behind the eight ball on it. It's not going to work. Because you leave saying, well, I didn't like those songs. I had a guy one time email me and told me our worship was too country. That's about when I was helping with it. Sorry, don't have very much versatility. You get what you get. And then when I saw Johnny one day in the park, and I knew, well, I didn't know then. I felt very strongly that he would be coming to the church. And when he did, I really felt even stronger that he would be our worship leader. And it took him a year before he heard from the Lord because he told me early. I'm teasing with you too, Johnny. Johnny prayed over it earnestly to make sure he was working and walking what God wanted him to be. And he came in and we see the Holy Spirit's here in our worship. But what I'm saying is that if we come with the attitude that I'm expecting to get something, typically you're going to go away empty. Maybe not to the point to where you do that several times. Maybe I need to go to another church. I'm just not getting anything there. And sometimes maybe you're not. It may be the Lord leading you. That's between you and God. But the aspect of coming together is so important. We have to do it. And I'm going to be honest with you. It is a fight with the flesh to do so many times. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want them to know what I'm feeling. I don't want them to know what I'm going through. But when we're truly in relationship with God, He gives us a desire for others. We can go and He will bless you. He will speak to you. He will encourage you. Matthew 18:19-20 says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it would be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And of course He is. He's the Holy Spirit in you. And when you have two, He's right there with you. Now, many times people would look at that and say, well, Jesus has to be in the midst of two or three because those two or three can't agree on anything. He's got to be the mediator. Doesn't have to be that way, though. It shouldn't be that way. We should be gathered in His name and He be lifted up in the midst of them. So there's power in corporate prayer. There's power in individual prayer. We send out prayer requests. Norman will send these out, and everyone's praying separately, but there's power in corporate prayer. When we're agreeing in the Spirit with one another, when we're lifting up prayers for one another. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts and praises to the Lord. Admonishing one another. Again, we're in this together. We're encouraging one another. And singing these songs bring us closer to God. It brings us closer to one another. It's all part of being in fellowship with the Lord. See, not only are we worshiping the Lord together, we are encouraging one another. We're strengthening one another. Fellowship with one another is vitally important. And it's needed. And I'm glad that we have those here that are committed to be here. And for those who can't, again, due to physical reasons, due to other aspects as to why they can't come, they've been faithful to listen online. They've been faithful to tune in. And while they can't be here in body, they can still be praising and worshiping with us in unity. And I encourage those who are doing so to continue. And for those who can come, I encourage you to come. And if you're listening this morning online and you are in that position where you've been wounded and you've been hurt and you really don't want to put a risk out there to do it again, come. If you can come here, come here. I promise you, this is a healing place. I can't tell you how many times we've seen it in this body where people have come wounded and God touches their heart, brings healing. Doesn't happen overnight. But then there's trust built. There's relationships built. And there's strength in that. We're strengthening one another. Again, we're called to be in relationship first with God, then with each other. We're not an island. We're not supposed to be an island or isolated from others. And y'all, for most of you, heard my testimony earlier on. At 18, I wanted to be a hermit. I mean, I did. That was literally my desire. I was thinking I can go to the mountain somewhere. I can live off in a cave and not have to deal with anybody. And it wasn't, in that case, because I didn't want to be around people. I didn't know how to be. Because I had all kinds of problems, emotional, mental, fitting in. I fit nowhere. You know, I remember in high school, we had all these groups that were divided up. You had the smart group. Well, I didn't fit in there. Then we had what we called, this was the term they used, the freaks. Well, the freaks were the ones who were the long-haired leather jacket smokers, and they all hung out over there. Well, I didn't do that, so I didn't fit in with them. And then you had all the people in sports. Nuh-uh. Wasn't me. So you had all these different groups, and I didn't find, I wasn't in one. I didn't have a group. I didn't know what to do. And so I had trouble communicating with people. I had trouble communicating with girls. Didn't date. Didn't know. All this stuff. This is part of who I was. So the easy route was just escape. Escape. Get away. And that's what I wanted to do. God said no. He had a plan. It took a long time for that plan to work. Not because he was slow, but because I was a little bit slower. And I just wasn't willing to submit. I wasn't willing to commit my life unto him. But this is the reality of who a lot of people are today, is they don't find a place where they fit. But in Christ, you shouldn't ever, and I'm sorry, I don't want to be too blunt, but in Christ, you should never, ever be able to go into a body of believers and feel rejected. Ever. You should never go into a place and feel that you don't fit in. Now, you may feel odd still, different. Maybe things are a little different than what you're used to, but I'm talking about a complete wall. If you ever feel that going to church, that there's something wrong there. It's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be open, vulnerable, and willing first to love God and then to be vulnerable and love one another. Understanding this, the writer gives us this exhortation not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some. So they were already seeing it then. People were alienating themselves. They didn't want to be a part of what God was doing. They felt they could do it on their own. I'm in relationship with God. And here's another thing, too. A lot of times people that say that, they're really not even in relationship with God. They're wanting to say they're spiritual. I have my own spiritual thing going on. It's not a relationship with God. Probably Jesus doesn't even have part of it. There's this girl that had been coming to our running club and hadn't seen her in a while. I ran into her at Ingalls not too long ago. Very, very outgoing on the outside, but very introverted on the inside. She doesn't come to the club anymore. She doesn't engage. She said, basically, I just hang around the house with my dog. And I said, why don't you come to church? Come visit with us. Let us get to know you. You know, she said, well, I don't go to church. I don't want to go to church. I have my own thing with God. And that's what she said. And her thing with God probably wasn't a relationship at all. It was just that there's some form or aspect of what she thinks God is, and she can do it on her own. That's another way the enemy deceives us. He deceives us in that way. So we're not to forsake the gathering as some do, but to exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Listen, the world is getting darker. The day is approaching. It may not be that Jesus comes before we take our last breath, but the day is approaching where we're going to see Him face to face. And we should be encouraging others more and more and more in that same aspect of where they are in their life as well as where we are in ours. It's coming. Jesus is going to return. Or I'm going to take my last breath before He does. One way or the other, whew, there's Jesus. And you don't want to face Him as judge. You want to face Him as one of His own. So the Scriptures are clear. We need fellowship. I encourage you to reach out to those who can't come. That's one thing, too, that I really want us to focus more on here with our small church is engaging with those who can't come. If they're in the hospital or rehab or at home and they just can't come, reach out to them. Be there for them. This is not a rebuke to anyone, but it's something we all need to do more often. And I know life is busy, and sometimes out of sight, out of mind. Trust me, it's a struggle. But reach out to those that can't come, but are still part of who we are. It's important, so important for us to be here for one another. Now, verses 26 through 31. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation, a judgment, and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge His people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of proof, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins. This is not speaking of one who falls into a sin as a believer and has the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. And while the sin is real and the consequences are real, there is still forgiveness of sin. It's not who this is speaking of. We all struggle with the fleshly nature, where none of us are walking perfectly in the Spirit every moment of every day. And that's why Jesus said to take up your cross daily. Luke 9, 23 through 24. He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." So it's a daily ongoing thing when a believing Christian filled with the Spirit stumbles. They repent. They move forward. Their sin is forgiven. And they're not coming to a mindset, "Well, I can't get past this sin, so God must be okay with it." That's a lie. And that's ultimately what this passage is about. It's speaking to those who have completely come to the point who reject Jesus and His Word. It's complete for those who never receive it, but as well as for those who claim to know Him, but deny His Word as truth and live their life as though He's completely okay with whatever they choose to do at whatever time they choose to do it, with whatever lifestyle they want to live in. For them, verse 27 is a reality, a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation is coming. See, God doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't tell you that now that you've received my son, you can go and live any way you want to. He says, you draw near to me, I draw near to you. You delight in me, I give you the desires of your heart. The desires that you have when you become a believer and you receive from him will not be in alignment with the world or the flesh. It will be in alignment with his word. And you cannot take his word and cast it aside. To do that is trampling upon the Son of God and what he's done for us. In verses 29 through 31, they give us a very strong warning. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy to trample the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. This is basically going back to what Romans 6 says. Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No. You can't take that attitude that now I'm free to live any way I want to. I've got my life insurance policy. I prayed my prayer. I'm good to go. That is a lie from the pit of hell. When you pray and you receive Jesus, it's different than praying a prayer out of emotional fear of not wanting to go to hell. You're supposed to be praying to give yourself over completely and totally to Jesus. That's what the prayer is about. Yes, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for who I've been and all of this. Yes, that is part of the prayer. But receiving Jesus means that you're turning back on all of those things. You're no longer looking at that as who you are any longer. And so you can't have it both ways. Can't have your cake and eat it too. And say, I've got Jesus, I prayed, but I'm going to live this way because I want to. No, you're trampling underfoot the Son of God. And you're saying the blood that he offered is just a common thing. It's no big deal. It's no big deal what Jesus did. And it says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Judgment will come when you face Jesus outside of the relationship. Don't care if you prayed a prayer or not. Are you in relationship? Are you abiding or not? That's all that Jesus cares about. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I fear today that many who are only getting a watered-down gospel and a feel-good message or a flat-out false gospel are in danger of this very thing. They're in danger of this very judgment. God's holy. And we must come to him with reverence and humility, not flippantly, not complacently, not passively, just to cover ourselves just in case. Mike Warnke, the old Christian comedian, talked about some time in Vietnam. He said he met this guy in boot camp. And he talked to him about Jesus. He said, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe there is a God. There's no God. I don't believe in any of that. And he said after they got out of boot camp, and he said after about a month or so, he ran into him over in Vietnam, and he had a cross, a Buddha, a guitar crescent, and he said every symbol he could have around his neck. And he said, I thought you don't. He said, what is this? I didn't think you believed. He said, well, I believe. But in our case, I can't afford to make anybody mad. Well, that's funny, but it's sad. Because if that's the reality of what he felt, he's just as lost as he was about not wearing one at all. You can't have them all. You got to have one. They do not coexist. I'm sorry. It doesn't happen. Do we honor God and glorify the God that is? Or do we create our own image of God based on who we want him to be? That is a sad, sad statement for a lot of the church today. People who say they believe in God, but then they turn around and they want God to do and be what they want him to be. They're not interested in diving into the Word. They're not interested in finding the true God. They just want to be, they're playing it safe. And in reality, it's not a safe place. Not at all. I'm going to quickly get through these last verses, 32 through 39. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So he's given us this exhortation here. Remember when you gave it all for Jesus. Remember what happened in your life. You were rejoicing when you lost your stuff. You were rejoicing when you were under persecution. You were comforting and rejoicing with me when I was in persecution. You were in alignment in the relationship properly. You were loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're loving one another as yourself. Don't fall back. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't turn back. And again, remember who he's writing to. He's writing to the Jewish believers. And all through the study to this point, we've seen that they were being tempted to go back to Judaism along with their faith with Jesus, because they were being pulled and tugged as though maybe we shouldn't have given up all the traditions and all the things that we were doing. Maybe Jesus isn't enough. And so the writer is encouraging, listen, remember the relationship the way it's supposed to be, and don't try to go back to anything else, because a little while he's coming. He's coming. He will not tarry. Don't draw back. And again, in our own lives, it's easy sometimes to be in a weak moment in our faith, to be weak in our faith. That's why when the Scripture tells us he is faithful when we're faithless. We've got to continue daily seeking him, desiring him. You may not feel the emotional feel that you felt when you got saved. You may not feel or experience things today the way you experienced them in the early days of your walk. And that's okay. That's called maturity. It's called, you're not dependent upon your emotions anymore. You're walking by faith sometimes when you don't feel like it. But don't try to recreate the past either. Remember it. Remember the zeal. Remember all of that. And walk in it today as you are today in your relationship today. But I've known people too who had these wonderful experiences of meeting Jesus in powerful ways in the 70s and all these big, huge things going on around them. And they go from church to church to church trying to find it again. They're looking for the emotion again. And I think many times God deliberately withholds that because he doesn't want them to find the emotional feeling. He wants them to be committed in their faith, learning to walk it out whether you feel it or not. That's what the message is for us today. He remains faithful. Continue to stay in the Word. Ask for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Daily, ask for the leading of the Holy Spirit, moment by moment. His promise is eternal. And soon, we're going to see the fulfillment of that promise when we see Him face to face. Our friend Tom is rejoicing today. He wasn't rejoicing last week in his physical state. He wasn't feeling good knowing that this cancer was in his body. But by faith, he held fast his commitment to the Lord. And by faith, his relationship was strong. And by faith, he is now in the presence of God. We don't know what happens tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 15 minutes. What we know is that we're in relationship to the one that has all the answers. And that's who we hang on to. Don't waver. Don't look back. Don't try to find something else to bring excitement. Get in the Word. Be in relationship, loving Him first. Allow the Holy Spirit to use you, ministering to one another in corporate gatherings and individual reaching out when you can. That's what the body's supposed to be doing. Working together for the glory of God. So, Father, we come and we ask you to make this Word alive in us, because there are many times we don't feel it. There are many times, Lord, when our bodies tell us, it's not something that I'm feeling today. And Lord, those feelings are real. They're not necessarily conjured up, because our bodies do weird things. They hurt different ways. They act different ways. Our mind is cloudy. Our minds do not work clearly. I mean, according to science, we're not even using a very small portion of the brain that we have. Most of it is just lying dormant. I mean, I believe this with all my heart. When we're restored with a new body and a new mind, we're going to have 100% of it. And it's going to be all filled with you, and it's going to be such a wonderful thing. Our knowledge, our understanding is going to be known. We're going to know things as you know them. We're going to be, it's indescribable. But for now, in this season of eternity, Lord, we struggle. And we hurt. And we doubt. But greater are you, Lord, in us than he that is in the world, and greater are you than our own minds. You, Lord, override all of those things. Fill us with the power of your Spirit and the power of your Word. Teach us to walk in that relationship with you. Give us the desire to love one another. Help us to grow, Lord, to be the body of Christ you want us to be. And it only can be done through your Word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, and our relationship with you. So we thank you and we praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Got a last minute song. Sometimes me and Debbie said something. You don't know when. Sometimes it's the blurry line when something's just an emotional thing, or is it the Holy Spirit? I learned just to go with and let the Lord handle the results. this is an old love song. The group name is Love Song. I just thought about Tom. We never did this before. I don't know if you guys heard it, but some of the old Calvary people know it. Give a listen to a story. Hear the message that we bring.
feel the face fell up within inside you. Lift your voice with us and sing. Accept him with your whole heart. And use your own two hands with one reach out to Jesus, and with the other bring a friend. Many know him well, others just by name. If you don't know for what he stands, you really much to gain. With faith you can move mountains. These are common words, but true. We aren't quite a mountain, but he's moved us here to you. Accept him with your whole heart, and use your own two hands. With one reach out to Jesus, and with the other bring a friend. And with the other bring a friend.
That's when I had hair.
We have heard God's word. We have praised him in song. We have shared sweet fellowship a few moments long. As we leave this place in Jesus' tender care, we will share his love with people everywhere. May God keep us till we gather here, or we meet in the air.
God bless y'all.